Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to all of you online, those of you here at the church. Blessed that you would join us. We're going to continue in our time together now in God's Word. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 this morning. We're going to finish up Mark 12. We're going to start in verse 38 with a message entitled, The Fork at Self Road. The Fork at Self Road. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 38. All right, church, if you've got your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go, verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness to bring us yet another week and bring us to this place to come together in song and to declare of your goodness and your love, to declare of your work of salvation, to proclaim your faithfulness. Father, thank you that you have allowed us to open up your word, to read your scripture in our own language. And Lord, we ask right now that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that live a life of selfless giving, that we, God, would be a reflection of your Son, Jesus, that we would lay down and let go of the things of this world and the things in our life and even our life for your name's sake. I ask, Lord, that you would be honored in the preaching and teaching of your word, that you by your Spirit would bring conviction where necessary, and that God, you would even, Lord, do a work of salvation, drawing anyone that is afar off from you into a relationship with you. That they would see above all what you have given in giving your only begotten Son to wash away and cleanse us of all of our guilt, but also to give us newness of life in Jesus and an eternity with you. And so may your Son be high and lifted up. May you be honored now as we give you our attention, as we give you our minds. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. The well-known statement or quote, it's better to give than to what? Receive. Right, it's something that we're all familiar with. We've heard it. We've said it. It's better to give than to receive. I remember the first time I heard it. It was around Christmas time when I was a young child. I'm like, yes, two more days and we get to open up presents. I cannot wait. I've been eyeballing them under the tree. And I even kind of snuck and peek on a few of them. I cannot wait. And it was then that my parents and my relatives began to tell me, you know, Chris, it's better to give than to receive. I'm not too sure about that. I'm looking forward to receiving here in a few days. Fast forward, you know, several decades, I finally came to that moment where you begin to see the truth of that. It's better to give than receive. I can think of the last couple of Christmases where my wife and I have found ourselves on Christmas Eve in our bedroom, laying in bed, and we can't sleep because we're so excited to give to our children the gifts that we compiled for them. It's like, man, I can't wait to see their face. I can't wait to see their response when they receive this gift from us. I'm laying there going, I cannot wait. I cannot wait for them to open up the presents that we're giving them. I can't wait for the girls to open up their new rake and their new shovel and their new hula ho. I can't wait, right? It's better to give than to receive. You know, in the road of life that we are on, so often we come to that fork in the road where we have to choose. Are we going to give or are we going to receive? We have on the road of self those moments where, okay, I'm at a fork, I'm at a divide here. Am I going to go down and seek after selfish gain? Or am I going to live as a Christian and choose the path of selfless giving? And it's incredible how often that fork in the road can come to us, how often we can face that decision. If you look throughout your life, you can think of those times where you have fought the battle at that fork of, am I going to go about this for myself or am I going to go about this for others? Think about it, that battle for selfish gain that has raged in our hearts and lives from birth. It's known as the battle of mine. Right, you see a little child, you see a grandchild, your own children, some child in the store, right? This is mine, and they bring it into themselves really close. Like, this is my toy, this is my mom, and then they become a teenager, this is my room, right? That battle within, we face it. Is this mine? Am I going to lay hold of it? Am I going to increase what I have? It's that struggle or that fight of selfish ambition, that self-focus, or what we find in part of this section of Scripture, selfish gain. The Scripture speaks out against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul says, "Don't be concerned with your own good, but the good of others." James talks about it in James chapter 3 and verse 16, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." We think back of last week, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Selfish gain, when we take that road, we won't be able to love our neighbor because all we will be doing is loving ourselves. The second option, this fork, better to give than to receive, this road of self is selfless giving. That willingness to lay down your life, that willingness to freely give without any type of ulterior motives or hidden ambition or purpose, but simply to give in generosity and in humility with no strings attached. Selfless giving, it's kind of interesting. Matter of fact, back in 2012, the Journal of Health and Psychology published a study that found that people who regularly volunteered lived longer. But there was a catch. It had to be for unselfish reasons. In other words, in their study, in their investigating, if a volunteer had another reason for volunteering other than unselfish or just the joy of giving, the long-term benefit of longevity was lost. Like there's some blessings in it, but it's a difficult fork that we face. Now, you find in Scripture in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42 where Jesus himself said, "If you give even a cup of water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded." Like, it's better to give than receive, that God is a debtor of no one, that he gives and he gives in abundance for those that live a life of selfless giving. While we must fight selfish gain to love our neighbor, you find at the core of that great commandment from last week to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, it starts with selfless giving. It starts with the laying down and putting all at the feet of Jesus and watch what God does with it and how he's honored with it. You see, we come here to the closing part of chapter 12 and we see juxtaposed to one another the selfish gain and the selfless giving. We find in our first warning that Jesus gives at the end of the chapter in verse 38, he addresses the crowd and tells them to be aware of these scribes. These are these individuals that represent and give us an illustration of selfish gain. It's a way for you to kind of look through and go, okay, where am I maybe being selfish and self-focused, full of selfish ambition and seeking selfish gain? You're going to find how it unfolds in their lives. There's in selfish gain, there's a certain longing, there's a certain action, and there's a certain outcome that you'll find in this selfish gain. Then we'll get and see the other end. We'll see what happens if we go down the other road, as it were, of selfless giving. And there in selfless giving, I'll give you three acknowledgments to make in selfless giving. Those acknowledgments I'll give you a little bit further on in the study, but just focus for a moment on what it looks like as you stand at the fork, selfless gain or selfish gain and selfless giving. To go down the selfish gain road, notice what Jesus exposes to us. He shows to us, if you look at verse 38, then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seat in the synagogue, and the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Notice in this selfish gain that Jesus starts off with this big warning. He says, beware. You can see it in the text. Like, this is Jesus's huge attention grabbing, like, you have got to be careful. Like, beware, this will shock you. Beware, this will lead to destruction. Beware and avoid this. It's like you walking the neighborhood and you seeing somebody in the neighborhood having on their fence one of those big beware of dog signs, and they've got the little silhouette of the dog, the pointy ears and the red eyes, right? And just foaming at the mouth, like, beware. You don't want to be caught on the other side of this fence. Jesus comes to us and says, as I'm going to show you the road of selfish gain, you have got to beware. Beware of these scribes. He shows us why we're to beware of these scribes. If you look at the description, it's selfish gain. It's self-promotion. It's the exact opposite of what God gives us as Christians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 4. Listen to what Paul says to us. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now look at how they do the exact opposite. If I'm for selfish gain, here's what you got to look for in your life. What are your longings? Do you see how Jesus talks about their desire and their love in his description? Their longing, their want, their enjoyment is found in selfishness. Look at it. Their longing, they long for attention, you find in the text. How can I know I'm going down selfish gain? Well, am I longing for attention? He says, verse 38, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They want, they long for, they desire an attention that their attire or their dress brought them. Now, think about this. Ladies, would any of you ever attend somebody's wedding wearing your wedding dress? Like, would you wear your wedding dress to a wedding? If you're like, well, yeah, that was like 30 years ago. I don't know. No, you wouldn't do it, right? Like, even the thought about it, if you think about it a little bit, you're like, man, it's really hot in here right now. It's very uncomfortable. Why? Because that dress sets apart that bride from everybody else. You don't walk in to the reception and walk up to the woman in the beautiful wedding gown and say, hey, congratulations. And she look at you and say, oh, I'm not the bride. It's the lady over there in the sweatpants. Right? It doesn't have that. That attire represents something. Look at what Jesus says here. They desire these long robes. There's an attention that they get from their dress. Here's what you discover when you put it together historically. The common Jewish dress of the day would be multicolored. You might walk through and see different colored robes and normal and consistent to everybody else, but maybe just a color variant. It might be kind of like today where you walk through and you're like, oh, I know where they got that shirt. I know where they got that sweater. But these scribes would wear a very particular dress or a very particular prayer shawl that they called that would not be multicolored. It would be white. It would have these long tassels. It represented everything of this idea of opulence, this idea of religiosity or holiness. It set them apart from everybody else. And if you saw this prayer shawl drooped over them, everybody would give their attention. They're different than everybody else. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 23 that their very reason for wearing this prayer shawl, it wasn't to remind them to pray. It wasn't to remind them of God's goodness. They did it to be seen by men, Jesus said. They wanted attention. Selfish gains will have that longing for attention. You'll find yourself with this fear of being forgotten, this fear of being humbled, this fear that you're never honored or esteemed. Look at this longing for attention. The second longing you find is a longing to be celebrated. They talk about the greetings they receive in the marketplace. When they just go out, the way in which they're received is very interesting. The rule of thumb or the law was that when a scribe walked through the marketplace, anyone who was not laboring was to stop what they were doing and stand to greet the scribe. Could you imagine, like, you're at Target and you're trying to get the children together, you're trying to, you know, get something off the shelf, and a scribe walks by, you stand at attention and there to kind of celebrate them for who they are, the greetings that they would give, the names and the titles of rabbi and master and teacher, like, oh, great one is coming. In other words, look at this, longing for celebration, they made even a trip to Walmart into a personal triumphal entry. They wanted everybody to stand and to celebrate them. Look at the third longing you see. It's a longing for privilege. Like, how can I know if I'm about selfish gain? Well, am I longing for attention? It does not belong to me. It's an attention that belongs to God. Am I longing to be celebrated? Do I want people to know who I am, what school I went to, the degrees I have, the accomplishments I have? Do I want them to stand at attention for me? And then thirdly, they long for privilege. It says in verse 39, the best seats in the synagogue and the best places at the feasts. These were people that wherever they went, when they sat down, they only sat in reserved seating. It's found in two places, the synagogue, the trip to the local church or to congregate and to worship. They had what was called like the front row. In other words, it was a row of seats that would be right in front of the ark that would contain the scriptures, and it would face out in the congregation. It's as if we had a set of chairs right behind the pulpit and people sitting there, and they're looking at you all the time, and they want to make sure you're looking at them. They're like, hey, wake up. I want you to see me. Right? They had this special seating that they always had. They didn't sit anywhere else but VIP. I remember years back going to a church that was gaining some popularity. It was really known for its worship. People would come and line up, and we had decided to go, and we waited outside to get in for the next service as they ran multiple services. And as we were ushered in, we went in to sit down, and I was shocked when I went in to find that like the 30% or the first several rows of this small little seated section was reserved. They wouldn't let you sit in it. They said, this is reserved. This is for our VIPs. They had set it apart for the celebrities that might come or might show up. These men had this kind of seat in the synagogue, but then on top of it, they also had the privileged places at the festivals or the feasts, the celebrations. Could you imagine walking into a birthday party and their grandma and grandpa are sitting on the floor while the scribe is sitting on the couch? They would give preference to the scribes over their parents or over the elderly. Look at how this comes together. These longings, do you see how it's all focused on self? But they're scribes. They're supposed to be experts in God's law. They're supposed to interpret and point people to the Lord. But where's the attention, the celebrating, and the privilege pointed to? It's pointed to them. Think about it in your own life, the selfish longings to kind of fight that moment of wanting praise or wanting recognition. It could be as simple as when you go out to eat or you go to a store and you don't get the service you think you deserve or the attention that you deserve. It didn't come as fast as you thought it could come. Watch yourself. These longings also lead to actions. Look at verse 40. There's selfish actions that you find in the text. Who devour widows' houses, Jesus says. And for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive a greater judgment. They devour widows' houses. That's their actions. Scribes were different than the other religious leaders, like the Sadducees or the Pharisees. Not the scribes didn't necessarily come from wealth, but rather they were dependent on the beneficiaries or the gifts and the donations from others. Look at what Jesus says. They devour widows' houses. Josephus even records in his History of the Jews, he records a moment where a scribe swindled a widow out of all of her wealth and then embezzled it from the temple. In other words, scribes as experts of the law, they would help these people write their wills and testaments. And look at what they did. They would swindle that money out. In other words, they would eat a widow out of house and home and then be all grumpy because they gained 5 pounds. Do you see the actions? It's an action of destruction. It's an action of a tyrant. It's an action that is the exact opposite of practicing genuine and true religion. As James says in James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And look at here, they devour them. And then to go a step further in their action, their prayers. Their prayers were focused, as Jesus points out in Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, their prayers were for their own attention. They weren't communicating with God. Rather, they wanted people to hear them and to stand out and to mesmerize the people and what they said. Their actions were all selfish. And notice, finally, in this selfish gain, do I want to go down that? I got to stop it with the longings. I've got to watch the actions of destruction. And then the final outcome in verse 40 is condemnation. If you're not going to love your neighbor as yourself and devour widows' houses, if you're not going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and turn the opportunity to communicate and talk with Him and surrender to Him in prayer to be an exposition of who you are and how great you are, it will lead, verse 40, to condemnation. They're damned. A severe condemnation Jesus describes. Matthew 23, Jesus delivers some of the most scathing rebukes to these people and calls them and exposes them for who they are. You find in Scripture that they're hypocrites, brood of vipers, they're serpents, they're swindlers. They're like whitewashed tombs. I mean, he delivers it to them and he ends the rebuke with, and they will be condemned to hell. God does not let selfish gain go unchecked. He deals with it. He addresses it. And you'll see in a moment even how much more God is still aware of it. So as we come to the road and we're kind of seeing selfish gain, like, okay, wait a minute. Those longings, those actions have the outcome of condemnation. Like the end of this road is death and destruction. I don't know about you, but you don't even need a GPS to tell you, you know, make a legal U-turn, right? Or stay right at the fork. So let's look at the other end here. Now we have the selfless giving. The other aspect, the other end of the spectrum, and it's here we pick up in this story of this widow who comes in and gives her offering in the temple, who comes into the treasury and gives everything that she has, and in doing it, this selfless giving, we discover three acknowledgments that we should make in our giving. As believers that say, hey, I want to follow Jesus, I want to represent Him, I want to stay clear of that destructive path of selfish gain, I'd encourage you to make these three acknowledgments in your life. As you give and live a life of giving, here are the acknowledgments are. Number one, we'll see. Acknowledgement number one, God, I know you faithfully meet my needs. As you give, it is an exercise in faith to acknowledge, God, I know you faithfully meet my needs. The second acknowledgement, as we give, God, I know that you see both the giver and the receiver. God, I know you see both the giver and the receiver. I think there's some important application and encouragement in that acknowledgement. And third acknowledgement, to be selfless givers. God, I'm all yours. God, I'm all yours. Now, when we get to verse 41, and it says, look at this, and Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. We could just stop there. There's kind of like this awkwardness that comes over the congregation, like, oh no, here we go. Right? I understand that. I've been a pastor and been around the church long enough. It's like, oh, they're going to talk about money, and what do they want? He must want a new car. He must want this, right? Like, it's a sensitive topic. Like, I get it, right? And one of the reasons why it's, I think, so often sensitive is because we see even in this text and in our world the abuse of generosity, the abuse by ministers and ministries of what God has supplied. It's real, and God addresses it here. We live in this fallen society where people like the scribes devour widows' houses. It's real. I remember one mightily used apologist who had traveled the world defending the faith and sharing the gospel had a conversation with some seminary students at a major seminary. As he was talking with the seminary students, he had found out that several of the students that were going to seminary to learn God's word and to learn about God, that several of those students were atheists. They did not even believe in God, and kind of caught off guard by it, asked, you know, like, why are you as an atheist here to study about God and study God's word? And the atheist's response to him was, because there's a lot of money in the God business. That's some of the corruption that we've got to deal with. But guess what? Jesus even had to deal with it in his time. It's present even in our text this morning. So this, I know, is sensitive. Even some of you are like, that's it. I'm checking out. I'm done. I can't handle this. But look at what you find in verse 41. As the people are coming to the treasury to give their offering, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put their money into the treasury. So you might like be uncomfortable about the fact like we're reading it and we're kind of talking about it, but like look at this. Jesus got a seat and watched the people come, and as they're giving their offering, Jesus is sitting there. Right? Some of you are like, I'll wear the wedding dress to the wedding. But like it's there, and notice how this unfolds here. Jesus is sitting and he's watching in a temple that has been corrupted, with a leadership whose heart is far from God, with a leadership that is oppressing and taking advantage and devouring widows' houses. So he's watching and he's upset. He's watching and he's not happy about what is going on, and he's going to address it in a very powerful way, but he's still observing. He's seeing how these offerings are brought in, and Jesus makes mention that many of the rich, by rich, it means those that had all of their needs met, they weren't in need, were coming in to the treasury to give their gift. So what they would do is they would come in to the court of the women, an area where the women were allowed to come in and to worship. And there was the treasury. The treasury consisted of 13 offering boxes made of brass that were shaped like a trumpet. So they'd have this wide box at the end, and they would come up into like this trumpet-like shape with a small little opening. And there those brass boxes, 13 in number, were labeled with different types of offerings. A couple of them were given to the offering of the temple tax. A majority of them, some 6 of those boxes, were just free will offerings. Others had the label of offering or giving to the temple for gold or incense or wood or bird offerings. And the people would come, and out of those 13 brass trumpet-shaped boxes, they would put their coin or their money, their offering, into the boxes. And you see that the rich came in, like, and they gave an abundance. They gave more at this time in the season. This is when giving was at an all-time high as people were gathering for Passover. It wasn't like, oh, well, I get my tax break, got to get it in there before the last day. No, this was part of their activity. And so people would come afar and they were filling these trumpets. And if you can imagine all of it done in coin, the sound of these brass offerings receiving this coin. As the rich would come in and begin to pour it in, you could hear it ting, 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 ting. Almost like a slot machine paying out with triple cherries. Right? Ting, 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 ting. Wow. You not only saw it, but you heard the amount of giving. Like, whoa, did you hear that? The different sound of the metals. That distinct sound of silver. I hear silver dropping. I hear gold dropping. And one after another, they're pouring it in, and some in multiple. I'm giving some free will. I'm giving for wood or for incense. Ting, 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 ting. It's all dropping in, and Jesus is watching this giving as these buckets are being filled, as these coins are dropping, and Jesus recognizes there's rich that are giving an abundance, but they still seem to leave rich. But one woman catches attention. One woman, notice how she's described in the text, she's verse 42, one poor widow. She's described in a couple ways. She's a widow, meaning she has lost her husband. She has no one to take care of her. And to go a little bit further, she's not only a widow, she's poor. She's destitute. Like, she has nothing. If you remember from the scribes who devour widows' homes, you can't help but ask the text the question, was she a victim of the scribes? Is she coming in completely poor and destitute because one of these leaders took advantage of her? And the text may not fully answer that question, but boy, the way Jesus positions it, it really seems like a viable option. This woman is not only poverty-stricken, she's not only one who buried her husband, the beloved of her life, she is also the victim in the situation. She represents the one that's been taken advantage of. She's the one that if you go up, like, her house has been devoured. But notice what Jesus sees about her, verse 42. She came and threw in two mites. Look at her gift. Two mites. This is the smallest currency in the empire. This represents 1/64th. of an average day's wage. Like 1/64th. This mite, this coin that she had, these coins that she threw in were so small, they were about a centimeter in diameter. Do you hear everybody putting their money? Ting, 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 ting. And then she comes up to put what she has in, her two mites. Listen, listen. Nothing. But she just gave everything that she had. There's no ting. There's no rattle. As she comes to the tip of that trumpet that's been polished by the hands of the givers and she drops it in, she doesn't hear her offering like she heard everybody else's. But yet she comes and she freely gives, and Jesus, in seeing this, notice what he does. He gets his disciples. He calls them to come over. Here is one, this woman, who is clearly seen in the text as having less, having little, having nothing, but Jesus, when he sees her offering, she has more than everybody else that is given. Right, she's gone more, she's gone beyond, she's given everything. She has given not just from what she has, but she has given it according to what she has. The rich, they gave a lot, but they still were rich. It didn't affect their life. It didn't go beyond that moment of dumping it into the box. It's kind of like this. Well, there's been a battle for the richest individual in the world over the last year, going kind of back and forth. Currently, I believe it's Elon Musk who comes in at $197 billion. That's a lot. To put that in perspective, the average American in their entire lifetime of work makes about $2.7 million. And he comes in at $197 billion. Now, let's say that Elon Musk has a charity or a nonprofit that he is committing to donate to, and he writes a check for $1 billion. That's an incredible amount. I mean, the responsibility of that charity, the amount of opportunity and what they can do, like, can they even fathom that amount of money? I don't think so. It's incredible how much it is. But put that into perspective. What is that $1 billion going to do, or how is it going to affect a man that is worth $197 billion, who's worth so much that his net worth can fluctuate by $16 billion or more a day? But that $1 billion is incredible. But it has no real lasting impact on his life. Jesus says, many did that, but look at this. But this one gave all that she had. Look at what she acknowledges. First acknowledgement to selfless giving. God, I know you faithfully meet my needs. Can you say that in your life of generosity, your life of giving? And understand that God isn't talking about your wallet. He's talking about all of your life, you'll see in a minute. Can you acknowledge, God, I know you faithfully meet my needs? Do you see verse 44? For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had. Can you imagine the distress? Can you imagine the tragedy that's hit her life? Can you imagine how down and out she is? Can you imagine how great the loss in her life? Can you imagine how she's been reduced to nothing but 1/64th of a day's wage? But look at what she still manages to do. She still worships. She still gathers to be obedient and to love the Lord her God with all of her heart, her mind, her soul, and her strength. The fact that she's a widow doesn't keep her away, but drives her to. She in her giving acknowledges, like we ought to, God, I know you faithfully meet my needs. She gave all. Which meant that when she left, she was dependent on the Lord to provide for her. As Paul says of widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, now a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day asking God for his help. Her worship continued even outside of the treasury. God, how are you going to meet my needs? In other words, God, you're faithful to meet my needs. She saw God as a greater keeper of what she had. She surrendered it all to him. She let it go. Can you come back and remember she had two mites? Could she have not, like, hey, here's one, and then I'll keep, it's understandable, right? Like, she had two, but she put both of them in. I'm reminded of the mom or the grandma that sent her child to church, and before she sent her child to church, she said, here are two quarters. One of these quarters, this is for the offering. You give this to God, and the other quarter, after church, you go and you get an ice cream. Well, the boy was all excited, and he headed his way to church. He's walking, and part of the path to church, he had to cross a bridge, and as he was crossing a bridge, he heard one of the quarters fall out of his pocket. Just in time to look down and see it slip through the crack and descend to the river below, it was gone. He paused for a minute, and then he said, well, God, there went your quarter, and headed off to church and got his ice cream afterwards. Look at her acknowledgement. God, you're faithful to meet my needs. She came with two, but she gave two. It means for you to know that God faithfully meets your needs. Does your dependency, your giving, your dedication to the Lord, does it go beyond just a Sunday morning gathering? Will you leave in dependency on God's faithfulness to meet your needs? God's faithfulness to meet your needs. Do you see how even in that, God's kind of going, it's more than your wallet. Like, don't get all caught up on that. It's your life. Look at the second acknowledgement. God, I know that you see both the giver and the receiver. This speaks to the person that goes, you know what, I'm just really skeptical about giving. I'm really skeptical about giving of my resources, giving financially and supporting something. I'm really skeptical about giving my time or giving my strength because, you know, there's a lot of fraud. There's a lot of crookedness out there. There's a lot of misuse of time and energy and resources. I mean, that's real, right? We put that on the table because Jesus has put that on the table. And notice what you find in this acknowledgement. God, you see both the giver and the receiver. Remember, he sees the giver. He sees the woman. Like, she's praised. He gets his disciples and says, do you see what she's done? Like, God himself, because she has done more than everybody else. But on the other side, Jesus has not neglected the corruption of the receiver. Remember, their condemnation is severe. They won't escape hell. And Jesus, in the block of this story of this widow is sandwiched between the judgment of these receivers. Remember the fig tree illustration? The cleansing of the temple? And if you look just a few verses into chapter 13, the destruction of the temple. Not one stone will be left on another. It gives this freedom that as we lay down and we give to maybe help somebody on the side of the road or somebody that stops in the parking lot or to support a ministry, we do it in faith knowing God sees both the giver and the receiver and he is faithful to bring judgment when it's needed. Even in the concept of the coins, that faithful or financial giving is an exercise of faith and an act of worship. I'm trusting the Lord with this, and I'm trusting the Lord that it's used in an honorable way. It does not mean we should not be wise. It does not mean that we should ignore red flags. But it does mean ultimately, God, you see the giver and the receiver. For those of you that maybe are the receiver of somebody's generosity, don't try to take advantage. Don't try to oversell. Don't try to cheat out somebody to line your pockets a little bit more. God sees it. As givers, you look at this woman, she comes as a giver and she sees that her gift is not a cost, but it's a value. It's not like, God, I'm giving this, like, this is what you demand. Hey, I'm kind of making my payment. No, this is a value. God, I value you. You deserve this. You're faithful with this. You're worthy of this. And so here, I give you everything, which leads to the third and final acknowledgement. God, I'm all yours. Look at what it says in verse 44. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Do you see that at the end of verse 44? Her whole livelihood. She acknowledged in this, God, I'm all yours. Here's what's so incredible about this selfless giving. Why would Jesus grab his disciples and say, hey, you guys got to see this. You guys got to acknowledge this because you know what? This woman, what's her giving so beautiful and so wonderful? Because it's a picture of the cross. She gave her livelihood. One commentator says it's best paraphrased, she gave her life. Will you consider for a moment how incredible this is for her to say, I'm giving my livelihood, I'm all yours, because at the end of this week, Jesus will say, I'm all yours, and give his life for her. You look at this, and she comes in, and she gives her 1/64th of a day's wage, and it falls down the trumpet box, and you don't hear anything. And she gives it, think about it for a minute, she gives it to a corrupt system. She gives it to godless people. She gives it to people that oppress. How horrific that is. And Jesus says, there's going to be judgment. But then you see Jesus who gives his life for for our godlessness, for our corruption, for our sinfulness, and on the third day rises again. Are you saying Jesus wants everything? Yes, because Jesus gave everything. This is beyond just the wallet, the checkbook, the bank account. No, this is a truth that he has been delivering all throughout the gospel. I give my life, lay down your life and follow me. This woman is the peak prior to the cross of what Jesus has been trying to communicate to us. That he will give his life, and so he bids us back in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 through 35. Anyone who desires to follow me, to be my disciple, must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. In other words, bid them to come and to die. I lay down my life for you. He laid down his life for us. It was seen again in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and do what? Follow me. Lay down everything and come and follow me. And at the end of this week, Jesus will lay down his life for you and for me, that we can be washed and cleansed of our corruption, that we can be washed and cleansed for our selfish gain, for our selfish ambition. So look at what this finds. As we selflessly give, we do it as an act of worship, pointing people to how Jesus has selflessly given his life for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great care for us. Thank you, Lord, that you do see all things, that all things are laid bare before you. Thank you, God, that you faithfully expose and bring to light areas of our life where we're on the verge of making a wrong move or slipping and falling into sin or making us aware of a stumbling block ahead. And so, Lord, we want to come before you, and we want to ask that you would search our hearts today, search our hearts even this week, search our hearts on our drive as we leave this place, and reveal to us if there's any selfish longings in our life. Help us, Lord, to fight against the longing for attention and make sure that all attention is given to you. Help us to guard from the longings of being celebrated, being recognized for our accomplishments or our achievements, to be given praise, to turn simple little strolls or walks into triumphal entries. Lord, guard us from that. Guard us, Lord, from the longing of being privileged, wanting to be recognized as a VIP, having special access, going special places. But Lord, simply being committed to taking you everywhere we go. May we not act in selfish gain and bring destruction upon others, to not love our neighbor and to not love you with all of our heart and our mind, our soul and our strength. God, help us to selflessly give. I pray that this morning, if there's any area of our life that we have not laid down, that we have not trusted you to faithfully provide and meet the need, that we would do that. That the giving would go beyond just a temporal financial resource, but God, it would flood and invade to where we give you our sons and our daughters, knowing that you gave your son. We'd give you our marriages and our family and our relationship, that we'd give you our work, that we'd give you our friendships, that we'd give you, Lord, our very life. And we thank you that that's possible because you gave your only begotten son for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you will owe no man nothing, that you're faithful to reward, but God, because you gave your one and only begotten Son, we can enjoy the joys of eternity and forgiveness. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed that possibly this morning, the reality of what Jesus has done has struck you. You realize that ultimately the giving of your life is because Christ first and foremost gave his life for you on the cross, dying for your sin, dying for your guilt, and dying for your shame. And you may be thinking, my life's an absolute mess. Who would want it? Nobody does. I've lost so much and I've lost so many relationships. And you realize though today that Jesus will receive you because he died for you. And you want to surrender your life to Christ and put your faith and trust in him and be forgiven of your sins. Would you raise your hand? If there's anybody in here this morning that is not right with the Lord and they need forgiveness, they want a change of life and they're ready to surrender to him, just raise your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to just take a moment with you and go before the Lord who laid down his life for you and ask him to forgive you. Acknowledge that he died for you, that he gave his life on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. So if you raised your hand, pray with me and say, Lord, I know that I've done wrong. I've sinned, and I'm guilty. But I surrender my life to you today. I know that Jesus, your Son, died on the cross for my sin. And I know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And so I ask that you would take my life, that you would forgive me, that you would make me new and help me to live and walk in selfless giving for your honor and your glory. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for changing me. I live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.